We're in the book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 9 tonight, Proverbs, and we're looking at why fools hate wisdom. Now, we picked this up in our study as we've been going through this book. It's been a little while as we've had some holidays and some travels, but we get back into chapter 9 tonight, and the title of the message this evening is Why Fools Hate Wisdom. Now, it's amazing because fools, it's exactly wisdom that they need. Why would fools hate wisdom? You might ask that question. It's a good question to ask. Any one of us would say, well, wait a minute. I'm apparently not a fool because I want wisdom. I hope I speak for all of you tonight that we want more of the wisdom of God. James tells us that God is willing to give us more wisdom. Isn't that encouraging? God wants to give us wisdom. Now, when we talk about wisdom, as we talk about wisdom in the life of the believer, the Christian should be the wisest guy in the company, the wisest guy in the community. She should be the wisest girl in her neighborhood, the Christian. We have the God of the universe. What is the problem for many who do not know how to make decisions, for many who do not know what to do in this life as Christians? God has saved us. God has called us. He has sanctified us. We are His children. And for so many, they just kind of bounce around almost like a ball on a pool table, wondering, what in the world do I do next? What would God have me to do in this situation or that? And Christians who are not seeking the wisdom of God, quite frankly, they're not immune to making the stupidest decisions regarding life. And people scratch their heads and wonder, I thought this guy followed God. I thought this guy knew the Lord. And it's a very difficult thing. I bring this up because as a Christian, we either consult the book, the Bible, and we let it be our guide to how and to what we decide on, follow, really, for we are to follow Jesus, who He Himself is the personification of wisdom, for in Him is the summation of it all. We are either following Jesus as a Christian, or frankly, listen, we are backslidden in our presence with Christ in that we are saved, we know the Lord, we're going to heaven, but we're backslidden, not that we're in sin, we're not dabbling or investing in things that are contrary to God, but we're backslidden because we're not seeking Him. And we're not making right decisions. We're making foolish decisions. Though we be not fools, we sometimes act like fools, and we take on the characteristics of a fool, even though our God is the God of all wisdom, because we fail to make the right decisions. The Christian ought not to be making wrong decisions. Not, and I don't say that like a law. I say that because we have his book, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, to consult, whereby we might be led of the Lord. And we need to be careful to consult the Bible. So many Christians consult their feelings, and then they make their decision. And you either have a biblically based Christian experience or you have an emotionally based Christian experience. And that kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? How can you have a emotionally based Christian experience? But many people do. They're Christians, but their emotions drive them. And these are the ones who, in this particular portion of Scripture, Solomon is speaking to us, the personification of wisdom. He'll speak about her as a she, that we're to embrace her, that we're to know her. But the whole goal is that we might be wise people. And cheer up, everyone of us. We don't acquire wisdom by being smart. I like the way Marty Goetz says smart. He says schmart. It's not how much smarts you have. We can be, listen, on the brink of stupid and consult God and be wise. I have to be careful how I say this because many relatives hear these messages and I don't want the relative that I'm talking about to figure this one out. But there's a relative in our family who's very bright. Aces all the questions on the test. You know what I mean? They get an A. Real bright, book smart, but just kind of lacks just the wisdom to walk in life, you know? they'll be walking about reading a book on physics, understanding every moment of it, and walk right through a sliding glass door. He's done this. He knows all about the function of electricity. He's brilliant. And the simplest problem before him, he can't figure out. He'll look at it like, now what planet did this problem come from? And it's the funniest thing. He's got all this knowledge, but quite frankly, he lacks wisdom on how to just live daily life. And it's really funny because over the years we've watched and he'll be, you know, talking about some tremendous thing and take a fork. This really happened. It was on a Christmas day. He was talking about some big thing, and he's talking about how smart he is about this thing. And he's talking about it. And this bread is stuck in the toaster. So he grabs the knife, and he's telling us about this, and you know, and that, and this thing, and if you do that, you know, everybody knows you can blow yourself up, and the universe will fly apart in the seams, and wham! And man, I tell you, we just loved that. It was just so much fun to see, because here's Einstein trying to tell us, you know, how to be, and he sticks a knife in a toaster. Don't stick a knife in a toaster. Don't do that kind of thing. Having knowledge is not wisdom. Now, it's been rightly said that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. That's good. But the great thing about we as Christians, God bestows upon us wisdom. All we have to do is ask God for it. What's wrong with us then? We're not asking. When was the last time you and I got before the Lord and pleaded, Lord, give me wisdom on what job to take next. Give me wisdom on what I should do about my husband or my wife or that future husband or wife or that child or that direction. Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord, what did He tell us? You have not because you what? Ask not. We need to be asking Him. So listen to this. Why fools hate wisdom is because it's not that they're not able to be taught. They're not willing to be taught by God. A fool is full of himself. A fool, you cannot instruct him because he's not willing to be instructed. It's not that he can't. He's got the ears and the brain. It's all there. He's not willing, thus you can't. Did you understand that? You've got to be willing. And for the Christian, we need to ask, and why would a fool hate wisdom? It's because that fool, that person who is the fool, sees themselves as the sum of all knowledge. Come to me, and I will tell you all you need to know. That's a fool. That's scary. So in chapter 9, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. The very first verse begins with the announcement that the seven pillars speaks of absolute perfection. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is, in my opinion, a tremendous verse. And you say, well, I already know that verse. Well, so do I. But I struggled in not putting it to practice. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. I wonder if I do. With all my heart, how much of it do I really trust in Him with? Lean not on your own understanding. That challenges my intellect. In all your ways acknowledge Him. I am a guy. Lord, I know the directions. I'll take it from here. And He shall direct your paths. He's willing. I am often the one that keeps God from having total control in my life. Follow Him, consult Him, lean upon Him, trust in Him, and the Lord will direct our paths. That means that you and I as a Christian, we have a journey to walk on, that we have a journey to be involved in. And so the Lord is willing to direct us and to school us if we'll ask Him. But we must trust in Him. We must not lean on our own understanding. We must acknowledge Him, and we can look to Him to direct our paths. It will be a battle, though. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, I mean, look at us, we're in the flesh right now. I mean, we reside in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or meaty or of this world, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is a great thing because you and I live in a world that is very, very hostile toward Christianity? I mean, my goodness, it's Christmas time. Are you watching the news at all? Have you seen announcements? I just heard today on the news that Macy's, you know, famous Macy's, remember the miracle on, or what's the name of the? Miracle on 34th Street. You know the Macy's fame of Christmas cheer and Christmas spirit? Did you know Macy's this year has, they've removed Christmas from their many of their stores. Not all of their stores. They're saying now it's dependent upon the manager of each store. But in the news it was saying, where's the old Macy's that we all knew about? No Jesus, no mention of Christmas. It's, if they're going to say anything, it's happy holidays. Which, just wait till they find out that holiday. You know what holiday means, anybody? Yeah, it means holy day. Happy holy day. Happy holy day. It's a holy day. Holiday is holy day. Now, when they figure that out, they're gonna nix that one. But no Jesus, you know. And look at the nativity thing. Did you know that's why we're putting on this nativity thing on Friday and Saturday night? Because communities are removing nativity scenes, and city councils are saying, no, 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 no. It's offensive to people. You can cuss, have pornography on TV. You can have all this garbage that's on television, all this trash. But the nativity scene is offensive to people. Is this an amazing time? Do we not live, ladies and gentlemen, church, are we not living in the time when men call good evil and evil good? It's now. Wake up. It's now. You're in it. It's here. And so we have our nativity scene on private property. We can have it on private property for now. Probably this time next year, if you have a nativity scene, you'll lose your 501c3 status as a nonprofit tax-exempt corporation in America. Who cares? Let's lose it. Keep the nativity up. You know, that's absolutely crazy. Besides, you might say, well, be careful, Pastor, because if you lose the 501c3, if you preach the gospel verse by verse with all these new laws coming down in January, we could lose our tax-exempt status. Listen, if you give to God because you get a tax break, and that's the only reason why you give to God, you know what? I'll echo the words of Peter. I'll pray for you that you and your money don't perish. Think about it. That day is coming too. We will stand upon the wisdom of God. We will stand upon the Spirit of God. And we'll stand upon the Word of God. But we're living in a time when the world has lost its knowledge of God and thus has no wisdom. The world is crazy. And the world is doing crazy things. And it's conducting itself void of God. And so we are in a battle. So in verses 1 through 6, we see that the reason why fools hate wisdom is because wisdom is well prepared. Fools are not. They don't want to think about the future. Well, wisdom does. Listen, it says in verses 1 and 2, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars, speaking of perfection or completeness. She has slaughtered her meat. Listen to what she does. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, or in the Hebrew language, I should say, the number 7 is the number of perfection. It speaks of stability and security. So wisdom is saying that if you walk in wisdom, you will be prepared. A fool is never prepared. A fool never thinks beyond their nose. And so they're always in a state of accident or crisis. Wisdom says, no, wait a minute. I'm going to be prepared. How so? How is wisdom being well prepared? Well, she, wisdom, is making for a strong home. There's nothing more wonderful in life, mom, listen. There's nothing greater in life than for a home to have a mom that is full of the wisdom of God. Now, this, of course, this application of wisdom goes across the board to each and every one of us. But when it speaks about her, it's speaking of wisdom, but also building her house, meaning that the house of faith, that the house that wisdom builds is a house that is powerful and strong and fit. But we can also translate that into our normal living of life. A mother who is wise. Doesn't this kind of sound like the Proverbs 31 gal? She's ready. She's prepared. She rises early. She's got a home that's warm. She's got a home that's well fed. She's got children that are clothed. They rise up and call her blessed. She's got a business. She's got people working for her. She's tremendous. Well, wisdom makes for a strong home. Revelation 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." I love that verse for a lot of reasons, but one of them is, When you study the letter to the seven churches, the reason why God told that precious church, "I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God," is because Jesus is announcing that, by the way, in 17 AD, when that community was devastated by a great earthquake, many hundreds of people were killed by the pillars of that community. And so when Jesus speaks to the church there, "I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God," many people died in the pagan temples when those pillars came down, killing so many people in that great earthquake there in 17 AD. When Jesus writes now the letter to the seven churches, in this particular church he announces, "I'll make you a pillar." Not something of the earth that's going to fall over. "I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God," because God's temple will always stand. And it's a sense of security and stability. When we as parents give wisdom to our children, and when we live it out to our children, our kids are going to grow strong and firm knowing that our home is stable. There's nothing worse to communicate to our children that our home is unstable. And we all do it. Every one of us do it. For the moment we act in emotionalism, or our temper gets the best of us, or our emotions get the best of us, things are said. And you might say, "Well, you know, I can ask for forgiveness." That's true, but that little junior, he heard it, and it can frighten him. Be careful. Let wisdom establish our home, establish our lives. In Matthew 7:24 to 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We want to have wisdom operating in our lives. How do we make the decisions that we're going to be making tomorrow and in the days ahead of us? We need to stop, church, listen. We need to stop, pray, seek God's word, and we can make the decision. Now listen, you might say, "I don't have the time for that." Well, you're going to learn the hard way. A week or so ago, we went to the Mission Inn. You know the Mission Inn in Riverside? They were going to turn on the Christmas lights. Well, as we were there, this guy had this big bulldog. You know the big bulldogs? The Marine Corps type of bulldog, the big one? And it's a cute thing. Cute, I guess, you know. But when I looked at him, I could not help but conclude that this dog looked like he had been running about 50 miles an hour and hit a block wall. I mean, he might have had a snout like a collie. Have you ever seen a collie's snout? I mean, it's way out there. But a bulldog looks like it was running, and whack, and it just, according to that nose, back, and it's all plugged up, and he was breathing like that's what had happened. And there's snot flying, and he's looking, his eyes are bulging, and it looked like he hit a wall. You might say, "Well, I don't have time to consult God. I gotta move, baby. I'm a mover and shaker." As a Christian, you're gonna wind up looking like that bulldog. You're gonna make decisions that are disasters. And you're going to invest money, and the tragic thing is you're going to get people to go in with you, and it's all going to fall apart because God never said to do it, you know. But you saw a cloud one day that kind of looked like, hey, that cloud kind of looks like Jesus. Well, how different is that than seeing somebody in a tortilla? It's no different. What are you doing making decisions like that? "Well, I was thinking about buying that stock or starting that company, and I saw a cloud, and it looked like Jesus." First of all, how do you know what Jesus looked like? Okay, that's what always amazes me is, I heard 2 weeks ago, like you did, that Mary showed up somewhere in South America, in Is it a sandwich or something, or a tree? There's a tree down in South America, and everyone's going to this tree. I was going to say everyone's flocking to the tree, but they're flocking to the tree. And they're saying Mary's in the tree. First of all, how do you know? How do you know it's Mary? What does she look like? We've got no pictures of Mary to compare with a tree. Well, I saw Jesus, and that's, you know, he's in the cloud, and look like Jesus. And you're going to make your decision like that? Well, when I saw it, I got goosebumps. Oh, boy. You deserve everything you get, buddy. If that's how you make decisions, that's pathetic. What you want to do is do what we're encouraging you to do, is read the Bible every day. And as you're going through the Bible every day, God will use the Word. By the way, it's very cool, because if you don't have time, listen, if you don't have time, read the Bible more. Well, I don't got time for that. Read it. If you don't have time, read more of the Bible. You say, man, you're confusing me, Pastor. How can I read more of the Bible when I don't have time? That's the spiritual factor. If you are really pressed for time, read the Bible and then go do your thing and watch what happens. I can't explain it other than God will stretch the day. But if you do not consult God, you'll work 15 hours and you'll accomplish 10 minutes worth of work. Consult God first, and He'll consolidate your day and bless it. And you'll come to the end of the day saying, man, this was a fruitful day. We got so much done today. We made so many decisions. We found out so much about what the Lord wants us to do. And you know what? It's all because you consulted God first. It's amazing. Try that. So when you're consulting Him, you walk in wisdom so that you'll be able to make decisions as you go. Have you ever been involved with a Christian man or woman who seeks God, and there's things, I love this, there's things that are going on and it's rapid fire. You ever, look, I'm talking to Southern Californians, as you say, do you ever have those kind of days? Our life's like that. Bam, 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 bam. But it's a beautiful thing to consult God first, then walk in this kind of a crazy society that we live in and make spiritual decisions all day long. And not worry, did I make the right decision on that? Because you're being led by God. You know it in that moment. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know it. Somebody calls or comes by and it's this and that and we've got to know and this and this. And you would never, with all of the consultation of 100 counselors, come to that decision, and all of a sudden it flies out of your mouth and you're impressed by the answer and they think it came from you and you're going, whoa. It didn't come from me. It was the Lord. And then when you see the outcome of it, you know it was the Lord because it was right on. Walk with Him in wisdom. That's going to happen. And so the question we could say today is Jesus Christ operating like that in our lives and in our homes as wisdom builds a strong house. In 1 Peter 2:4, the Bible says there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. Isn't that neat how God views us in our growth? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now that's strong words, isn't it? If you're a Christian tonight, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Thus you need not be floundering around this life wondering how you make a decision or what to do. And it breaks my heart as it does yours when you see precious Christian people make carnal decisions that are ruining their lives. Destructive decisions. And they love the Lord, but they're not consulting His Word. You might want to ask the question, how do I do this in my life? How do I make Jesus Christ my Savior, my home builder?
And I just want to invite you to consider that if you find yourself tonight thinking, you know what, my life has been absolutely one bad decision after another. I've labeled myself a Christian, but I don't hear the leading of God. I don't sense His direction in my life. Then I just want to encourage you, because you know what? You ought to just call out to Him and just say, Lord, I want You in my life this way. I cannot separate the fact that here I am, Lord, I want You, but I have no wisdom operating in my life. You need to ask the question, Lord, are You operating in my life? Who am I as a Christian? I'm calling myself a Christian. But is my life demonstrating, is it producing the decision-making and the fruit and the evidence that Christ dwells within me? And I would do what the Bible says, is examine yourself to determine whether you be in the faith or not. We need Christians today at this late hour filled with the wisdom of God. Wisdom invites all to enjoy her fellowship. It says in verse 3, she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. That's her announcement. Hey, if you're dumb, don't be dumb anymore. Come on in. Learn of me. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. I love that. She's begging us, come. And so we need to take God at His word and say, Lord, give me this wisdom. I want that. There's a very interesting verse in Matthew 11, verse 19. It's a very, very interesting verse that, in my opinion, directly connects to verses 3 through 6 here. Matthew 11, 19 says, Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, and they said of Him, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Remember that? Jesus, church, listen to this. Jesus, when He came, who did He hang out with? And I want you to think about this. When Jesus came, where would you find Him? Okay, if Jesus was on earth right now, okay, it's Wednesday night. From what we know of the Bible, seems like Jesus showed up on Sabbath day to synagogue, right? Because it says on the Sabbath, Jesus opened up the Scriptures and said to them. Okay, so it's Wednesday night. Where would you find Jesus tonight if He was physically here? L.A.? Someone said Hollywood? Yeah, absolutely. The ghettos, slums? What else? Come on. Vegas, absolutely. Jesus, where are you going? Vegas. How does that affect you? What if we were here right now, Jesus was ministering on earth, and we love Him. We want to know, we heard about Him. And we gotta get buses together and drive to Vegas to go see Him, to hear Him. You say, well, I wouldn't go to Vegas. Ungodly place. No, listen. That's what people said back then. Because the Pharisees, those were the professional and very religious men, instructors of the word, they wouldn't even get near the places where Jesus was at. Why? They were afraid that they'd be tainted by that community, those people. Look at Him! They said, a friend of tax collectors and publicans and Democrats and independents, libertarians. Look at Him. And they looked down at their self-righteous nose. And they said, He doesn't fit our mold of what a Pharisee rabbi should look like. And we don't care about His miracles because He makes us nervous. He's hanging out with these prostitutes. That's another place where you find Jesus. He'd be, you know what? He'd be, what's that place? What's this? Mission and Holt. That strip place. Deja vu.
He would be out there. That's where he'd be. He'd be in Belmont Shores, Naples. He would be in Laguna. The truck stop, yeah. He'd be telling those prostitutes at the truck stop, honey, you don't need to be doing this. Well, yes, I do, because you know what? I can't eat unless I do this. He'd say, you know what? You follow me. You go and you follow me, and you'll never lack anything again. You say, well, I'm not going to go there. You know why you can't go there? Because you're so weak you couldn't handle it. That's why you can't go there. Because your Christianity, you fossilized it into a little compartment and package that's comfortable for you. And because your walk is shallow with Jesus, you can't do anything with your Jesus because it might get a dent in him. It's like an idol. And you've taken the power of the living God and you've relegated him down to like a little icon, and this is your Christianity. And you color outside the box, and I can't deal with that. This is amazing. Matthew 11:19 says, but, Jesus responds, but, they're accusing me of being a gluttoner and a wine bibber because I hang out with all these guys that are eating like a bunch of pigs and drinking. That doesn't mean that Jesus was eating like a pig and drinking. It means he was with them to minister unto them. And by the way, again, we don't even know what that looks like. Because we think that Jesus would be, now, you know, you're going to burn in hell and you need to repent right now. And then they lean toward him and he moves back like he might get defiled. That's not it. That's not it. Jesus probably walked right up there and sat down and he said, hey, don't you think that life ought to be lived? Don't you think life could be better for you? What do you think? Listen, the amazing thing in the Bible is very spectacular. Whenever someone needed to be humbled and brought to the knowledge of sin, every time the law was preached to bring them to the knowledge of sin, then once they saw it, grace was extended. But did Jesus ever give the law to the woman at the well? No, she knew that she was a sinner. Did Jesus give the law to the man who said, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Did he ever bring the law to someone who already knew about their sin? He never did, not once. But remember the rich young ruler who said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what lack I yet? What did Jesus do? He went right to the Ten Commandments to expose that man to his own sinfulness because he couldn't see it. The law brings the knowledge of sin. But when somebody's already aware that they're a sinner, you don't give them the law. They already know that. You give them the grace of God. That's why Jesus was received more often and more favorably around a bunch of outcasts. They already knew that they were sinners. Preach the gospel in a pagan place, and you're going to get people who listen. And I'm talking preach the gospel. The biblical gospel. And people are going to listen. Preach the same gospel at a seminary. And they'll critique your syntax and your sentence structure. And they'll criticize your... You see what I'm saying? Don't talk to us. We're seminary students. We have doctorates in theology. It's pretty amazing. Jesus says in Matthew 11:19, but wisdom's justified by her children. The children that wisdom produces, they bring forth the fruit. And they need not worry about justification, for they're justified of God. It's comforting. Well, verse 5 says, come eat my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed.
Does that sound familiar when you think about Jesus? In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Over and over again, he announced to them, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." That was radical. Remember when he says, "Eat, eat." He says, "Eat the bread, eat, it's my flesh." And they said, "This is a hard saying. I don't think we can handle this." And it says in John chapter 6, verse 66. I find that interesting. 666, it says that they would not receive his word and they turned and many of them followed him no more. They turned anti-Christ at that. Because it was radical when Jesus says, "Eat the bread that I give." She says here, "Come and eat the bread and drink the wine that I have mixed." Well, it's life. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. Second thing we want to look at, why fools hate wisdom, is verses 7 through 9, because fools refuse to learn. We'll run through this quickly. Fools refuse to learn. Verses 7 and 8, because they're usually, as we said earlier, full of themselves. "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself." Yelled at. You could say, he who corrects a fool gets yelled at. A fool can't hear that. "Hey, you're going to get hurt if you do that, or you're going to ruin your life." "Oh, shut up and leave me alone. I know what I'm doing." And church, what are you supposed to do at that moment? When a fool answers you like that? The book of Proverbs says, don't start arguing with him. You're going to become a fool just like him. You just, okay, pray for him. And then when he does hit that wall and turns into a bulldog-faced looking guy, don't laugh at him. Temptation can be huge to laugh. Don't laugh. But scoffers, don't get into it. They're going to yell at you. "And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself." That word implies that you, when you rebuke a wicked guy, he's going to punch you. This would fall perfectly under the category of don't cast your pearl before swine. Do you know what that means? Just there's a time when you don't tell that guy anything because you know him. He's not going to receive it. And you just leave it. There comes a time in our families, listen, I say families, that's where it's most often the case, not always, but there comes a time that, did you tell that person the gospel? Yes. Do they understand it? Yes. Then don't tell them anymore. Church, don't tell them anymore. If you've given them the gospel, leave it alone. Pray it into them. Because you know what? The world expects us to beat them up with it. Oh, here he comes again. Watch, he's going to come here in 5 minutes. I bet you 5 minutes. He's going to start talking about his church and Jesus this and God that. Here he comes. Watch him. Watch. You know what? Those kind of people, don't even bring it up to them anymore. Just pray for them. And don't pray out loud standing in front of them. Don't do it. That's casting pearls before the swine. Forget it. Just pray for them. And by the way, at that we need patience. Because for many of us who have seen God turn family members or friends around, sometimes it took a lifetime. You know what I'm saying? 10, 12, 15, 20 years. God's word does not return void. Verses 8 and 9 teaches us that because fools refuse to learn, because they refuse to be like a wise man. They want anything to do with a wise man. They think a wise man is crazy. They can't understand it. It says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. A fool doesn't understand that. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. That's what's precious about a wise man. He's not a wise guy. A wise man says, you know what? Can you tell me how I can do this better? Can you tell me the proper approach? Give me your input on this. Ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads, husbands and wives, the worst thing that we could be is experts on a topic. Because you know what? When we're an expert on that topic, we're announcing we've arrived and we need input from nobody. And yet, the Christian family, the church, the home doesn't work like that. Listen, don't raise your hand, but if you're a newlywed, you're a young man, you're a newlywed, it doesn't matter if you're a young man. You can be an old man and be a newlywed. You're just as at a disadvantage or worse than the young guy. And that is, you know what? Your wife is not the doormat. You know, she's the weaker vessel. You better read that verse again. She's not weak like fragile. That's not what that means. Well, I'm the head of the house. The word means you're the first of the sacrifice. So don't quote that one again. After all, I'm the head of the house. That means you're the first one to get your head cut off. I'm the first one to be sacrificed. That's right. And sometimes that's your opinion and your views and your directions. It's not some, you know, Saddam Hussein marriage. You know, that's not a marriage. That's not what God intended. I think it's fun to see wives that are smarter than husbands. And there's a lot of that. And you see the guy struggling with it. And I'm kind of older now, and I watch these. They come in, and she's bright. And he's trying to act bright. You know what? He could really prove himself wise by saying, you know what, she's a lot brighter than I am. And I'm going to consult her on these things. That's a smart guy. He's got smarts. You know what? Think about that. But if you get all goofy and weird, then you got to be the end all and everything, and I'm the final, and that's it. Your house is going to be messed up. Your kids are going to think you're a nut, and no one's going to want to talk to you because he knows everything, and you don't know nothing, and you become a legend in your own mind, and you're really impressed with yourself. And be careful. Rebuke a wise man; he'll love you for it. Last Saturday, don't even ask me, it's not even available. Last Saturday, David Hawking was here speaking to MIT for 3 hours, and we recorded it, but then we now have destroyed it. Because I asked him, I said, when you come, would you speak from your heart? We don't want a sermon. We want you to talk to us. So he pulled up a chair and talked. And he just talked about his life. It was too personal. It's wonderful. Outrageous. And the things that he was saying, I remember back in 1991, I was meeting with David Hawking in his office, and he said, I want to tell you something. At the end of the day, it's Jesus who loves you. You just remember that, Jack. At the end of the day, it's Jesus who loves you. People will come and go, and people will love you as long as you don't tick them off. And the moment you become a real biblical pastor to them, and you correct them, and you tell them this, and you say this about their private life, because God's got you involved to take care of their life and give an answer, you know, to the Lord in the end about their life, when you say, look, you ought not to be doing that. Now, you should stop that, and you should love her, or you should not be doing this or the other. He said, if they don't like what you say, they'll turn on you that fast. And you know what? He was exactly right. But you rebuke a wise man, and he'll say, you know what? That really hurt, but I know that was the Lord. I see it in the Word, and boy, I'm going to be a better man for that. There are very few Christians like that. When we as pastors and as ministers rebuke a Christian for doing wrong, most often, you know what they do? They grab all their toys and they run away. And then I hear about it later on. They're just repeating their dilemma. And it's sad because it's communicated through the proverbial Christian grapevine. It's so sad. Most Christians, when they get rebuked, pack up and run. I can tell you the Christians that are here, I think of two particular men who they did things that were off the wall independently, years apart. I rebuked them privately. And you know what? They took it. And now God is using these men mightily. And every time I see them, my respect for them is higher than for any other man. See, a fool, when they're corrected, goes, wait a minute, how dare you talk to me this way? Don't you know who I am? I'm the fool. But a wise man says, ouch. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I got it. Yep, I didn't see that one coming. Praise the Lord. Well, why fools hate wisdom, verses 10 through 12, because fools have to be in control. We don't need to spend time on this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord. Fools have to be in control. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will be multiplied. That's a good thing. You ought to mark it. Give that to your kids. That's a good one. And years of your life will be added to you. By the way, that speaks of quality years. Quality years. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. In other words, if you have the wisdom of God in your life, you're going to be blessed. If you're bent on being a dodo, you know what? Your life's going to be a mess. You reap what you sow. Right? You guys, I got to tell you, when I read this verse right here, this is not in my notes. It just comes to my mind because I've seen this in a man's life. There's a man that Lisa and I know. It's a couple, but I'm thinking in particular of this man. This man loves God and invests healthy in the kingdom of God. Very wealthy man. Lives in Orange County, right on the beach down in Laguna. Spectacular. Loves the Lord. Oh, he must have connived and ripped off somebody to get that. No, honored God all the way through. Devotes his companies to God. Man of integrity. Now he's older, and it's time for him to relax and see the world. And I look at this man, I wish all of you could know him. The most gentle, precious, tender, kind, easygoing. You know, the world could blow up and nothing. He's just, well, the Lord will take care of it. The kind of guy you want to be. And it's completely independent of his wealth. You say, well, if I had his wealth, I'd be all calm. And no, you wouldn't. No. The beautiful thing about this is his money doesn't flash forth. It's Jesus that spills out of him. That's the first thing you recognize about him when you meet him, is Jesus is coming out of him. It's only till later you find out the guy is, you know, richer than molasses. You fall in love with this Christ before you fall in love with this cash. You see? And I just love that. When you read this verse, when you look at this, this man's life has been multiplied, he's blessed, and he's got a quality of life. And you might say, well, he bought all those things. No, he didn't. He'll be the first one to tell you. God has given it all to him. And he gives it away. He doesn't live for his money. It happens to be a byproduct of his sweet relationship with God. Now, is that true? Will that be the case for everybody? Jack, are you saying that if I... No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that here, days have been multiplied and quality of life. Could translate into health. Or your mental state or stability. Emotional state or stability. Verses 13 through 18, why fools hate wisdom? Because they don't believe in it. Fools don't think it's something available. And their lives are empty. And their lives end in emptiness. A foolish woman is clamorous. Oh, she never stops talking. She just goes, never stops. And she can't get wise because her mouth never stops. She's always broadcasting and never receiving. She's simple and knows nothing. Scripture talks about women like this who are silly women laden with sin. For she sits at the door of her house. Notice she sits. What does wisdom do in the earlier part of the chapter? Wisdom's up and preparing for her home, isn't she? Wisdom's busy. A godly home is active. Not this woman. She sits. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city. Ooh, well, wisdom's in a high place. Yes, they're competing, so to speak. Not against one another, but for life. Wisdom wants everyone blessed. Listen, everybody, we're almost done. Wisdom wants everyone blessed and everyone to come along with us and be blessed of the Lord. Are you with me? Folly says, just sit back. We'll keep this to ourselves. And We'll make it simple. She calls to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Hey, any dummies? Come on in. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You hear that? Hey, this is hot stuff. But he does not know that the dead are there. That her guests are in the depths of hell. Hey, take the easy path. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I blew this. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought all these law thoughts after the thing happened. I was at Home Depot in the parking lot getting ready to leave the parking lot. I just loaded up the back of the truck, and these two young guys pull up, and they said, and again, I don't know what I was thinking. You're going to say, man, Jack, you blew it. I know I blew it. But these two young guys pull up in the truck, and they said, hey, are you interested in buying a big screen plasma TV? They put too many on the truck, and we delivered all the ones that we're supposed to deliver. I wasn't even thinking. I should have, pulled out my wallet and did a fake, you're under arrest. I mean, that stuff's hot. I didn't think of that at the moment. And I didn't think about a big screen TV because I don't want one. So I go, no, thanks. No, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. It's like, get out of here. Leave me alone, will you? And the guys drive away, and then it dawns on me. That stuff's got to be hot. No one has a big screen TV, and we delivered all the ones we're supposed to deliver today, and we got one left over. You want to buy it for cheap? Well, Jack, you blew it. I already told you I blew it. I should have either A, arrested the guy, or B, bought it. No, joking. But that's what foolishness says. It's ridiculous. Hey, you want to have some bread and eat it in secret? Stolen. You have to work for it. Isn't that cool? He's just handed to us. Ladies and gentlemen, anything that's handed to you, you'll never appreciate it. When God gives something to you and you know it, you'll praise Him for it. Hallelujah. But I have to tell you, that's infrequent. God has built into this pathetic fallen world that it's best for us to earn what we have. God, forgive us, collectively as a church in America. It is an embarrassment to the name of Christ in the United States of America that this nation, claiming to know God, has got any sort of a welfare program that's run by the government at all. You understand that? It's a disgrace to Christianity. You say, what are you saying? The government should not have to pay one dime for welfare. Because the church abandoned its position and involvement. Because the church caved in to the rattling cage of a few, they gave up. Years ago. And because the church got excited about building buildings and forgetting people or whatever they did, the government had to belly up to the plate and create a welfare state. In history gone by, the church was the welfare department. The church was a blessing to the government. The church said, government, do governing. Take care of that stuff. The church will feed the homeless. The church will get homes for the homeless. The church will, listen, the church will buy homes for the homeless and give them away. The church will take care of the medical. The church will also give them the gospel. You do the governing. You pass laws and you legislate and judiciate and do all the stuff you do, the church will do its Christian thing. And when there were people begging on the side of the road, you pick them up and you take them. And you get them washed up or in a hotel room or whatever. You find out about their life. And if they're crazy flakes and stuff, then you know. But what if they're not? You see, when the government acts in the state of the church without discernment, you have people on welfare who don't need to be on welfare. You have people who are bilking or milking the system. Turn it over where it should be, back to the church, and this nation will get a lot healthier. Oh, you can't do that. Separation of church and state. First of all, nowhere is that in the First Amendment or in the Constitution. You understand that? Does that shock you? It is not in the First Amendment nor the Constitution. You've been lied to. It's not there. Read it and see. I tell you, if I was the dictator of this country, I would say, faith-based organizations, get up here. I want you to give me your plan on how to alleviate the social ills of this nation. What city are you in? Give me your zip code. All right? The zip code, these churches, these synagogues, these mosques, I don't care if you're a, if you're a Baha'i or a Boo-Hoo. I don't care what you are. If you are look, this is America. You can be anything you want. But if you're going to get a tax break and if you call yourself a church or whatever, okay, this is the thing. You care about people. That's supposed to be your message. All right, here you go. Okay, so many of these people are going to come from the city. We know about them. They can't make their light bill payment. They can't pay the trash bill. They're going to come over here. And you guys get together and you create a thing and you take care of it. Free the city up from that bondage. And let the church be the church. That empowers the church. It gets people back on their feet. And you know that's what God intended. When in this church alone, people don't have jobs, and there's people who own companies. And not all the time, but sometimes the guys that own the companies are looking for people who want to work. And then there are people who don't own companies, but they're managers. And they're looking for more people. And this guy over here is looking. There's an amazing God-ordained network that we miss. And when we negate to apply the wisdom of God, it's such a sad thing because we miss out on so much. And you say, well, Jack, what are we supposed to do? Our government would never go back to that. Well, it took a long time to get away from it. The sad thing is, do we live in a time where the church would even pray about such things? Lord, give us. What's written at the base of the Statue of Liberty? Give us your needy, your homeless, your outcast, your wayward, however that wonderful statement goes. That should be the motto of the church, don't you think? But instead, churches get all caught up in stupid things that won't matter anything at the end. May we walk in wisdom. I'm blessed by the women's ministry who's putting on this nativity. Because you know what? That's a wise idea. To not only bless you, the body, but to provide opportunity for the community to be evangelized. And at the same time, preserving the sanctity of our freedom to state that there ever was a nativity. That Jesus is the Christ of Christmas. So, Father, we come to you tonight and we ask you to be open to hear our cry as we now ask you.